Aren't we privileged to be used of the Lord? Isn't it such an honor and privilege? And like I've said, he's got no plan B. We are the ministers of reconciliation with the word of reconciliation, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that God is no longer imputing their sins against them, but he says, be reconciled to me. Be reconciled to God. It's like Paul says, as if God was imploring through us, you know, crying out with like a fervency and great passionate desire for people to be reconciled to God. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. Okay, let me just pray about this here for a moment. Precious Lord, there are things that you have been speaking to my heart about concerning the persecutors and the pursuers. And how you use this very unique word in the Greek language. In one case, it describes a person who persecutes somebody to go after them with such intense desire, and not they won't stop at anything until their object is secured, seized, and even hurt. But yet, it's used as toward people, toward you, pursuers, pursuers of truth, pursuers of Jesus, that we have such an intense desire, Lord God, to go after you with everything that we have, and we will be relentless, Lord God, in our pursuit of knowing you, grabbing hold of you, Lord God, and becoming like you. And it's just so strange how one way can be used to hurt someone, and how in another way it is used, Lord God, for us to spiritually grow in you. So we thank you, Father, for this wonderful yet strange word. It's just how it's used, Lord God, which reveals actually the heart of the person. So we thank you today, Lord God, that we are pursuers of you with everything within us. In Jesus' name, amen. Last Sunday, I started the message with a passage of scripture. Actually, the second scripture that I used was from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, which began to enumerate some of the things that the Apostle Paul experienced as an apostle and as he traveled sharing the gospel and discipling the church of Jesus Christ, and the things that befell him in his 30-plus year journey here on this planet from the time of knowing Jesus until he was executed. And he begins to enumerate some of these things, and I'll start with verse 23 because there's the last part of it I just want to mention before we go on. He begins to say, as he's continuing this dialogue about having such a fervent desire for the church that he wants to make sure that he presents all those who have come to know Jesus, as it says in verse 2, to present you, or the body of Christ, or believers in Jesus, as a chaste virgin to Christ. But he had the same concern for the church as what took place in the Garden of Eden. In verse 3, he goes, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness or his subtlety or his skilled way of communicating, so that your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity or the singleness and sincerity that we should be having in Christ. And it says this is how Satan does it. If he comes who preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. And I think that there's a lot of things going on in the Church of Jesus Christ, especially what we realize from what Paul says in other letters, that there's a lot of things people are putting up with that they shouldn't be putting up with because, well, I don't know if that's right or not. Well, I guess it's not too off. You know, he's like, you know, there's things that people put up with that we shouldn't be putting up with. As the Word of God says that in the last days in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he speaks of that people won't want to stay with sound or healthy teaching. I think the King James uses the word sound doctrine, that which is healthy, that which promotes spiritual maturity and the development of Christian character and a life walk with God. But they'll heap unto themselves, I mean, heap means like mound up in a large way, mount up to themselves teachers that will tickle their ears or speak things that a person will tickle or they'll want to hear. They won't want to hear the full counsel of God's word, only those parts that please them. And so we know that we live in this type of an era now. It has happened in all eras, but it just seems that in the last days that Paul said that this, you'd see it more and more manifest. More and more manifest, and it's just not going to be here, there, a little, and here, a little, there. It's going to be global. It's going to be worldwide. But he goes on and talks about how these people are false apostles in verse 13, deceitful workers, and they're influenced by the devil himself because it says they transform themselves into apostles of Christ. Meaning that they're not, in verse 14, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. And you know, there's a lot of truth, and one day I'd like to teach on angels. There's a wonderful truth about a proper teaching of angels, but you have to realize that there are a lot of people that they think that they're entertaining angels, and they're really entertaining demons and fallen angels and workers of iniquity that are presenting themselves as light or luminous. I've even talked to people in the past where they even talk about how many of you know that people believe in UFOs? People believe in aliens? And people said that they've even seen them. And I believe that Satan can transform himself into an image or into a being that looks like they're luminous. And even deceive a person that they think that they've had a communication with an alien and it was just a manifestation of some sort of demon or some sort of devil. You know, something of light, something that looks of it's intelligent or something. And, you know, I remember this one girl I ministered to. She was born on October 31st. She was born on Halloween and her mother dedicated her to the devil at her birth and named her Cindy. You know, because of the word, you know, because it sounds like sin in the first part of that. Can you imagine coming into this world and your mother just raises you up, you know, in her arms and dedicates you to Satan? So I remember when she first started attending here, oh, she's a godly woman now, been on many mission trips, a wonderful Jewish, messianic Jewish husband and beautiful family now. But I remember when she first attended here telling me about these alien encounters. And I just began sharing her this scripture here, what the devil does and how he can manifest. And I was just simply just sharing a few verses. And it just seems like the Holy Spirit took those words and made them complete truth to her. Oh my gosh, how much I've been deceived. And it was just like, whoo, the blinders just, you know, just shared just a couple scriptures here that I felt that the Lord told me to speak to her. And it's like her eyes were opened and a wonderful repentance occurred with inside of her heart, and just a complete reconciliation to the Lord in all these different areas of her life, to where her and her entire family are just a godly family serving the Lord. It's just absolutely beautiful what the Lord can do if we're just sensitive. See, he just wants us to be sensitive. Now, you might think, well, that's kind of a strange scripture to use something like that, and somebody's believing in aliens. It's not a strange scripture if that's the one that the Lord wants you to use to that person at that time. And that's why you've been hearing me say, I want to teach you in the future what it means to be led by the Holy Spirit. We need to start understanding that God speaks and God reveals and God prompts us. And we need to be more sensitive to his prompting and leading and guiding within our lives. Amen? And so, you know, Paul's addressing all these things here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And, you know, talking about his ministry and how God has used him and coming down here to a place that he starts talking about the apostleship of his life. Not everybody accepted him the same way that they would accept Peter, but he was like saying, you know, the same things that happened to the other apostles have also happened to me. and the things that he faced within his own life. And he goes and he says, to our shame, in verse 21, I say that we were also weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. How many of you know that sometimes when we speak to others, it may sound stupid, it may sound weak, it may sound feeble. But you know that there is something that when we share a truth with somebody, do you share God's word with full confidence and assurance and boldness? See, there should be an assurance that we have. You know, when I share the gospel with somebody, when I tell somebody about the Lord, it's not kind, it's not shoulda. You speak from truth, you speak from reality. You speak it like, you know, I believe these things. And so, at times you'll hear a person say, if they want to set themselves apart from what the word, well, the Bible says. Now, I'm not saying the Bible says it. No, I believe what the Bible says, and this is what it says. See, there's a difference when you embrace what it says and to communicate it from the place of a personal belief that you are trusting in and relying on it. Well, you know, but you know, it says that like right here, and well, I don't quite understand it, but you know, that's what it says. You know, as if to create doubt in somebody's mind. God, you know, Paul is saying, you know, it may seem weak to you, it may seem feeble to you, it may not seem strong to you, but he's going to communicate from a place of understanding. He's going to communicate it from a place as, man, I fully trust in this no matter how you're accepting it. He goes on here to say, as the result of him doing this, in verse 23, it says, are they also members of Christ? I speak as a fool. And so in other words, he says, sometimes I look pretty foolish in what I'm saying because people aren't accepting me as an apostle. He goes, but look at my life here. I am more. I am more in what? In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. In other words, he faced death often. It says over here, from the Jews 5 times, I received 40 stripes minus one. You know, have we ever stopped to think about, you know, back then, whether it was a whip, a lot of times, I think in one place, it talked about how they stripped their shirts off, him and Silas, they stripped their shirts off and they caned them. Have you ever heard about being beat with rods? It was like a bamboo rod, a very, very, you know, very, I can't even imagine, you know, being beat that many times, you know, 39 times. You know, but experiencing it 5 different times in your life, that's pretty powerful. And as I think it's the Philippian jailer, yes, it's in Acts 19, I believe. What did they begin doing at midnight? Questioning why they got beat? They started worshiping and praising God. They started worshiping and praising the Lord. And it was really neat after the Philippian jailer got saved, because he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and your household shall be saved. And it says, with many other words, he ministered to them. And then I believe it said he baptized them. Then afterwards, they tended to their stripes. Isn't that amazing that he did the ministry first? You know, and then they tended to him. Because what we're going to see here, what I finish up here, he had such a deep concern for people. More so than even the caring of a split open back, that he was going to minister, he was going to love, he was going to do what God wanted him to do. The body can be taken care of later. And that just shows just such a compassion, such a loving desire that he had experienced from the Lord, and also wanted to communicate that with others. I was shipwrecked a day and a night, and I've been in the deep, or you know, at sea, floating around in there. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robber, in perils of my own countrymen or the Jewish people, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils of false brethren. In weariness and in toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And besides other things, which he just like, okay, that's enough. Now, I'll just stop with that. And besides the other things which come upon me daily, look how he ends it here in verse 28. How does it say in the King James Version? The care of all the churches. In the New King James Version, it says this: my deep concern for all the churches. You see, Paul was completely sold out. Paul was completely sold out that no matter, even though he enumerated all these things that tried to prevent him from completing what Jesus had given him to do. And he had such a desire, he had such a knowing that he was going to continue doing what the Lord wanted him to do, that no matter what was introduced into his life, he had such a deep care, such a deep concern, such a deep love and devotion for the body of Christ, those that are in the body of Christ and those that would become part of the body of Christ, that would be saved through the gospel. As he says in Romans 1:16, that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And so he has this great, huge, loving, compassionate concern for the churches. And at times we know, and we can look around and we can see there's a lot of dysfunction in many churches. We have to also realize that God has his people everywhere on this planet. God has his people everywhere on this planet. And we have to realize that in every church, we hope in every church, whether there's one or a whole lot more than one, that his church is present. I'm not saying that the whole church is the church, but those gathered there are part, and hopefully many of them are part of his church. And you've heard me say this before. As you know, David Wilkerson, that had got home to be with the Lord, I think it was 2011, was a ministry that has spoken into this ministry since 1985 until he passed away. And we're still affiliated with Times Square Church under senior pastor Carter Conlon. But David Wilkerson did many pastors' conferences all over the world, and he would hear what pastors were going through. He would see many, many people in ministry leaving the ministry. And he was used of God to help pastors come to a place of repentance and continue to fulfill their calling. And one day he was flying back from Europe, and he's over a certain area of Europe, and he had tears are coming out of his eyes, and he's looking out the window. Where's your church? Where's your church? And he just heard the Lord speak to him. Well, down there, there's a gathering of 500 and 200 and something, let's say it's 230 gathered there are my church. There's another gathering of 40 people and 10 of them are my church. He says, my church is alive and well, those who are part of my body, but not everybody attending the church is part of my church. So a lot of times we just hear about the things going on in churches, but there's really people who love the Lord within those gatherings. And the Lord knows how to bring people out if he needs to bring them out, or keep them there to be the saving grace influence, you know, in that local assembly. Who knows? Maybe they're the ones that are interceding and praying for what God needs to do there. So we have to realize that God has his body all over this planet. And there are things that are going on today that are not pleasing to the Lord. But we need to have the same care and same concern that the Apostle Paul had for believers everywhere, for them to come to a full experiential knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and grow to complete spiritual maturity, and those that need to come into the body of Christ. Amen? And so we also should have a deep concern. Now, I would like to go this evening to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I do believe that this passage actually uses the word persecutor. In my title, I've called this these messages. I thought they were just going to be two, but it looks like I'll be sharing, finishing this up on Sunday. The persecutors and the pursuers. The persecutors and the pursuers. And I would like to, let's see here. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, let's start with, I might just read the whole bulk of these scriptures and then make some comments. So let's start with verse 12, and I'll take it down to verse 16. I'll be reading from the New King James Version, which is pretty cool because we have a new computer back there that has the New King James Version on it. So you'll be seeing up there on the screen the same version that I'm using. Okay, verse 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And now he's going to make something about his past. Say something here about his past. Although I was formerly a blasphemer. Now, wait a second. He said he was a Jew of Jews. He said he had the best training of the Jews. He said that he was of what? The tribe of Benjamin, and that he had certain schooling under one of the best teachers that there were. And he said, under the law, blameless. Blasphemer? Now, that's kind of strange when he makes other comments about himself that, you know, he was the best that there was in Judaism. Why? Because he spoke against Jesus. And therefore, you know, it says you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, right? Is one of the Ten Commandments. So when he was speaking against Jesus, he was actually breaking God's law that he thought he was living under and he thought he was fulfilling righteously. And when he came against the church, he was coming against Jesus, and he was also blaspheming Jesus because he said he was not the Christ. Isn't that amazing? So he himself, thinking he's doing right, the righteousness of God, is actually became a blasphemer, or actually one who spoke against the name of God. And here's that word, a persecutor. A persecutor. And an insolent man or injurious man. But I obtained mercy. Isn't that wonderful that a person can be basically a terrorist? Saul the terrorist. Obtained mercy. I tell you, there's hope for everybody, isn't there? Because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. See, isn't that wonderful what he experienced? He experienced the grace of the Lord. He experienced faith. He experienced the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. He goes, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. And he's going to give the mission of Jesus here. That Christ Jesus came into the world to do what? Save sinners. Now remember, I told you that this is a very powerful Greek word, the word save. It's the Greek word sozo. It does mean to save a person from their lostness, to save a person from their sin. But it also is the word deliver, or to deliver from anything that sin or Satan or the world or the flesh or any past traumatic experience, to set a person free from all darkness and even the effects of darkness within a person's life. So not only to save sinners, but to deliver sinners, to heal, to make whole, to preserve, and to keep safe. And so there's a wonderful whole teaching when you get a full understanding of the word sozo, or this Greek word here, how Jesus came to save every aspect in the entirety of our whole being. I mean, whatever occurred in your life, either you did it to somebody else or somebody did it to you and has left some negative influence or impact on your life, some negative emotion, some negative feeling, some horrible memory, some reoccurring bad dreams, whatever it tries to replay within your life, Jesus came to set you free from that. Every sin and every influence of sin, every causation of sin, every condemnation that it brings, every torment of it. And Paul says, of whom I am chief. And in one place it says, because he persecuted the church. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long suffering. Now, he's just basically saying here, if God can save Saul and make him Paul, he can save anybody. Right? To show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. And God raises up people. How many of us have heard, or maybe even our own lives, you know, where we came out of, or some people you're like, oh, God can never save that person, or you hear a person's testimony, you're like, wow, they were pretty nasty, and look what God has done. And Paul is just basically saying, if God can save me, he can save anybody. And so, here's a pattern. You thought somebody was unredeemable, unsavable. Here's a pattern that you can look at that says that's not true. Well, all of us should be mirrors like that. You know, look, God saved us. God saved me. Amen? And our life should also be a pattern or a demonstration that we have tasted of the grace of the Lord God, and our lives are changed and transformed. Amen? So I want to back up right here to verse 13 and look real quick momentarily at this word persecutor, or it just basically means a person who persecutes. A man or a woman or a person who persecutes. So when you click on the root word, it brings you right back to the main word that we've been looking at, which is the word persecute, And I just would like to give you this evening the Greek word for that, diokeo, D-I-O-K-O, which is the word persecute. Now listen to some of the definitions of what this word means. I mean, when you look it up in the original language, I mean, there are all these different meanings of this word, but you're going to get the general idea from what I'm about to say here. The very first one, it says, to pursue with all strength. Now, remember I said at the beginning, both negative and positive. Negative and positive. A person who persecutes somebody or goes after somebody, like, man, I said, I don't like what Frank did. I'm going to pursue him with all my strength till I get a hold of that guy. Right? That's the negative way. But what about a person who's in love with the Lord and you've tasted that the Lord is good, that you can be a pursuer with all of your strength to go after Jesus and everything that the Word of God has to say that He has for our life. For you to come to such a place, I'm going to use every bit of my strength and my energy to walk closer and deeper with God to get to know Him as He wants me to know Him. So the same type of fervent desire a person can have in a negative sense, do we have that way for the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, Lord, don't let me get ahead of myself here. Slow me down. Okay. To follow hard after, to run swiftly after in order to catch, lay hold of, and seize. To seek after eagerly, to use all one's ability to go after, to lay hold of, and to secure, and not release. To go after in a manner to overtake. And this last one here, it does speak the negative way that what usually happens when a person is persecuted. It says to persecute so as to overtake, harass, trouble, and mistreat. And so that's the very negative aspect of the word persecute, that the end result is to overtake, harass, trouble, mistreat, and harm. Now, when we look at it in the way as pursuing the things of God, now, would you say some of these people in radical Islam are persecutors of anything that is not what they believe? Okay, anything that does not stand for their belief and how they interpret the Quran or whatever it is that they're following, whatever imam or so-called holy person, I don't even like to use that name, let's say unholy person in my eyes, but what the training, the intensity, the giving of one's life, the full laying down of everything that is dear to them, that they will go after this with such ferocious desire until the desired object is achieved, which is the word persecute. And that is how they live their life. And I'm sitting here going, in a horrible way, look what these people do, but as we as believers, are we that hungry for the things of God? Are we that running swiftly after the Word of God and after Jesus to know Him in such a way that He wants us to know Him, to pursue Him in such a manner that, you know, I'm just not satisfied with just status quo Christianity. Whatever the Lord is and who He is and what He has secured and who He has purchased for me to be, I'm going to be unrelentless in my pursuit until I apprehend those things that Christ has apprehended for me. And sometimes I think that we just settle too much. And if if we know that there are people in false religions who do false things, and they give the entirety of their life just to wake up on the other side of eternity and realize, I'm wrong. Oh my gosh, look what I gave my whole life for. And they're in the horrible, you know, place called hell until the great white throne judgment, in which everyone's name who's not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life or the Book of Life will be stand before the Lord and in a resurrected body. It says they'll be raised up and they will be placed in the lake of fire. And we are told in passages of scripture that its torment is forever and ever and shall never end. Now, the reason why I'm making that statement, because the false teaching in the church is that I'll give you a passage so that you can understand. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the last part of that passage, matter of fact, please put that up for me, guys. 2 Peter 3, 9. This is one of the scriptures that people that believe in universal salvation use. Okay? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. And it's the last part here. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That they take this scripture and they take it out of context and they say, see, this is God's will. Nobody's going to perish. So even people in hell, even after the great white throne judgment, and even after they're put into the lake of fire, that at some time in eternity in the future, God is going to see enough is enough, and he's going to bring them out of that place and let them come into heaven. What part of lake of fire that is forever and ever means cessation? You see, there are people who have had loved ones go into eternity that didn't know the Lord, and they just can't come to grips that that's where they're going to be. And so they go back and they're looking through scripture and they're trying to find all these passages of scripture concerning a universal salvation. Jesus died universally for all, but not all are going to accept Jesus Christ as Lord. Not all are going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God's salvation is for everyone, but not everyone is going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what people have to realize, and that's what the understanding that people have to come to. And you can't allow emotions to get in there and like, well, then I don't want to go to heaven if my loved one isn't there. I'm going to go to hell and be with them there. I guarantee you, if you were even had the opportunity to meet them, they're not going to want to meet you. And if a person gets there, you're not going to want to meet them either. Or as, you know, some of my old friends used to say, well, I'm going to go, I don't care anything about this Jesus stuff you're talking about, Mark. I'm going to go to hell and we're going to have a big party. I go, yeah, right. You know, you think that hell is going to be a big party? Do we not want people to come to know Jesus Christ? But do we truly see, if this is a true belief that we have within us, then there should be a deep concern that we have for souls. I have a deep concern for ministry tomorrow. I have a deep concern that what I share, whether it be tonight or my Thursday morning class or anybody that God places across my pathway, I don't want to treat it as a common thing. I don't want to miss what a word or something that God would have me minister or say to somebody because I'm too wrapped up in what I may need to get done or what I'm presently doing. I don't ever want to be so wrapped up that I'm not sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. There's an opportunity here, Mark. Yeah, Lord, but can't you see? I'm doing something. Not that we would say something like that, but that's what I think it sounds like. And so I really truly believe that when we get an understanding or a teaching or begin getting a grasp, what it looks like to be more led of the Holy Spirit, become more sensitive to him, that more and more opportunities are going to afford themselves and we are going to avail ourselves more to the Lord. How many of us have opportunities been given and we've missed? I've missed them. I don't want to miss them, but I've missed them. And I've asked God to forgive me of missing those opportunities. Okay? I don't want to miss an opportunity. I thank God. Don't we thank God for his grace? But I don't want to use grace as an excuse, though. You know, I do thank God for his forgiveness, for my inconsideration, for my lack of being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, maybe at a certain time. and not being sensitive. I want to be more. And that's why I believe Paul had this wholehearted desire, this deep concern, and he was passionate about the things of God and the things of Jesus. And we should be the same way. And so Paul was so passionate against the church, and then he became even more passionate for the things of God. And there should be something within us that should be following hard after the word of God. Run swiftly in order to catch and lay hold of and take upon ourselves and refuse to let go. Concerning the word of God or the truths of God's word, the promises. Are we that way with the promises of God's word? Or are we like, no, God's word has said that. I'm going to grab hold of it. 2 weeks later, I don't know if that's for me or not. 2 months later, I heard wrong. That's for brother, sister, so-and-so. It's not for me. You know, so we do stuff like that. And I think God's like saying, no, we got to stop it. He wants us to have this. You know, I really believe that God loves audacious faith. That God just loves a person who just wants more and more of him and going to grab hold of his word. He can use a person who's wholeheartedly seeking after him because then he can lead. Oh, okay, Mark, just settle down over here. Let me just get you back over here a little bit here. He can move, direct a person who's moving toward him, but it's kind of hard to move somebody who refuses to do anything. It says the steps of a righteous person are ordered or directed of God, not the steps of a stationary person. The steps of a righteous person are ordered or directed by the Lord. And at times we just have to, you know, Lord, as far as my understanding is of what your word has to say concerning this, Lord, I'm going to go ahead and just really believe that by faith that this is what you're speaking to my heart about. And I'm going to begin moving in that direction, giving God all the permission, everything that is needed to begin speaking in our lives or speaking to other people's lives, to hone it in, to direct it, to give us a further understanding of what he's wanting for our lives. Amen? And so that's just, you know, I'll cover more of this word this coming Sunday. How are we doing? Oh, my goodness gracious. So we see here that he was a persecutor here in 1 Timothy, right? He was a persecutor. He had a wholehearted desire to mistreat, to stop, to thwart, to do anything he could to stop the church. What happened then? You could almost say that he was a persecutor of God in a good way, a pursuer of God, or having a wholehearted, pursuant focus on Jesus. He went from persecutor to all the way with God. He went from persecutor to a defender of the faith, a champion for the people of God. Willing to face whatever he needed face, to follow what God said that he needed to follow. When he said he'd go to Jerusalem and people would be prophesying, well, only tribulation awaits you, and he who owns this sash is going to be mistreated when he goes to Jerusalem. He goes, what are you trying to do? Break my heart? What are you trying to do? Dissuade me? I know I'm supposed to go there. I really appreciate you telling me all these things, but I'm going to go there. He goes, if it requires me to die there, then I'm going to go ahead and die there. But I'm going to where God says I'm supposed to go. Even though all these hardships awaited him when he went there, without even realizing it was just the next step of the journey that he needed to make. Because once he got to Jerusalem and he found out there was a conspiracy to kill him, and he was taken out of Jerusalem and brought someplace else. And then when he was finally brought before a tribunal, before a court, you could say, he made his plea unto who? Caesar. And to Caesar, you will go. That God used that persecution that happened against him in Jerusalem, that God was able to use the Roman government to pay his way to go to Rome. All expenses paid by the Roman government. Now, being tied to a cord, you know, or being shipwrecked, you know, in the ocean, you know, you probably didn't want that, but guess what? Because an angel of the Lord appeared to him, and even Jesus spoke to him and says that you're going to be a witness before me, not just in one place it said Rome, And in another place it said before Caesar. Before Caesar. Because, you know, do you believe today that God wants to reach government leaders? Do you believe today that God would like to reach the dictator of North Korea? Now, we can sit there and say all these negative things that we want to say about him. But, you know, I venture to say, no, he is a person that needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we don't like the things that he does to Christians. We don't like the things that are taking place. So we continue to pray God's protection. I've been praying for some Peter things to happen in some of our brothers and sisters, for all of a sudden that they find themselves in prison and an angel comes like, time to get out of here. The guards are all asleep. The door's open and they walk out. I mean, you know, these things did occur in the Word of God, instead of just, you know, wringing our hands, you know, for our brothers and sisters, we need to trust and pray that God's doing what God is doing. As one person said recently, remember the pastor in Turkey that was in prison? And one person on the news, like, who cares about a missionary pastor in Turkey? Why is our government, why is our government getting involved in this guy? Because to him, that guy was God's guy. That guy was a representative of the king and got our nation's attention. Hey, we're going to quit doing business with you. Let him go. You see, God can reach leaders of government. We don't have to agree with all the policies, but I do agree that God can reach people that are for him and people that are against him to carry out what he wants done. The king is in the hand of the Lord, and he's able to turn them which way he wants. As God is able to direct the course of rivers, he can direct the course of a person's life. Do you believe the scriptures? God allows kings to be put in, and God knows how to take kings out. And so we have to believe what the Word of God has to say. Now, we know when we read the book of Revelation that when things come down to the end, that there's going to be a huge mess here on this planet. But it says that we've not been appointed to wrath, but we've been appointed to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we know that God's going to do what he's going to do at the end time, and we know that we're going to be about what God wants us to do until Jesus calls us home. Amen? So did Paul have a purpose? Let me just end here with this evening. Did Paul have a purpose? And was he committed to that purpose? I'm going to just read a passage to you where he explains in detail, by way of testimony, the encounter that he had with Jesus in Acts chapter 9, where Jesus appears to him and asks him about being persecuted, why are you persecuting me? And remember, Saul says, well, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. But over here in Acts 26, when he's before King Agrippa, he goes into detail about this conversation that he has with Jesus, but he begins talking about his persecution against the church in verse 9, and this is what he's saying about his life before Jesus. Indeed, Acts 26, verse 9, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary or against the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Remember the other place we read, blasphemy? Right here, he even said that this is how he's describing his blasphemy, contrary against the name of Jesus Christ. This I also did in Jerusalem. Many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, this is plurality here. You know, in the book of Acts, it doesn't record everything that Paul did or Saul did to the church. And in his testimony here, he says, and when they were put to death, not just Stephen, there was others that he had condemned to death. He says, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. I punished them, inflicted injury. I punished them often in every synagogue. When you look up this word, I punish them, inflict injury, it also has the word torture. I inflicted injury upon them in the synagogues and I constrained or compelled them, so under punishment and injury, compelled them to blaspheme. So here he is, you know, putting injury and punishment on Christians to get them to recant or get them to say that they no longer believe in Jesus Christ. He was trying to bring them back to Judaism, even to the point of bodily injury. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and a commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And we all had fallen to the ground. Everyone fallen to ground, just not Saul. Everyone had fallen to the ground. I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, which I think is just so cool. Paul was affluent in Greek and probably Aramaic. But I tell you what, Jesus, I'm going to speak the Hebrew tongue to him. See, you know, it's so neat because Hebrew is that pure language. And remember, I did a prophecy teaching, prophecy in Israel. And one of the passages that we looked at in that prophecy teaching, that he will restore a pure language. And it's a pure language, it's a pure Hebrew language that has now been restored. Remember, I told you in 2017 they voted, and it's the only official language now recognized in Israel is now the Hebrew language that was once completely done away with, that had to be completely relearned again. And in 2017, or was it 2018? I think it was it last year? It was either 2017 or 2018 that the Knesset voted that it would be the pure language, or it would be the only language that is recognized, the language of the people of Israel. And here Jesus is speaking in the Hebrew tongue to him. Now you talk about getting his attention personally. Do you believe that God knows who you are and can speak to you in such a way that you know it's from him? As Pastor Bill used to say, God would talk to him in Ozark. That was his tongue. You know, when he hears something from the Lord, he said it would sound like, someone from the Ozark speaking to him. That's interesting, huh? Okay, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And so I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now, you know what I think is so neat? Now, we know that Jesus is the head and we are what? The body. And every time that Paul touched a true believer in Jesus, was touching Jesus' body. Jesus took it as a direct attack against himself. He said, you're persecuting me. You know, sometimes that we all have to be careful when we say negative things about other people in the body of Christ. We have to be careful with our mouth of gossiping or busybodying or saying things that we shouldn't say against people, especially those that are of the household of faith. Because if Jesus looked at it here, at what Paul was doing was against Jesus, so we have to, I'm just saying that about brother so-and-so. Well, we're really saying it against Jesus then. If we have a matter with somebody, let's go take the matter up with the person, get it reckoned, let's get the situation straightened out instead of talking behind their back. Because you have to realize that even what Paul did or Saul did, Jesus took it as to him. So Jesus is taking it that when we malign somebody that's a believer in Jesus, that we're also maligning him. So, you know, I think at times we need to be more careful with our speech and how we treat one another and talk about one another. Amen? So, you know, something like this, I mean, it really grabs me. I was like, well, I don't persecute you, Jesus. I'm not like Saul here. I did say something I shouldn't have said about a brother, Lord. I got to go get that right here. Lord, please forgive me. You know, well, okay, I've asked you, you've asked me to forgive you. Now go get it right with them. Those are sometimes very difficult things for us to do. You know, I've gone up to people and I've repented to people before, And I'm not going to forget you. You're a pastor. You should know better. Blah, 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 blah. You just have to leave it with them. You just have to leave that ministry with them. Amen. He goes, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting, but rise and stand on your feet, for I've appeared to you. Now, let me see how the King James Version says verse 16. It says, okay, yeah, I've appeared unto you for what? This purpose. I asked you if he had a purpose in his life, and he has a purpose in his life. This is what he has given his life for. This was his purpose. This was his direction. This was the aim of his life. And every one of us as believers, that we have a purpose, we have an aim, and we have a direction given to us as believers in Jesus also. And I believe that his purpose is also my purpose. When you look up this word purpose here, it talks about singular thing, one thing, intent, focus, one's cause, one's direction, and one's purpose, one's goal. To live after, to make you a minister. Remember, this word is just not minister as we think minister. It also means to make you a servant and a witness, a living demonstration, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will reveal to you or continue to make known to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people. In other words, people are going to want to get hold of him. And he says, I'm going to set you free, as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you. Purpose is right here. To open their eyes. Is that also not our given for us to do? Didn't Jesus say, you're the light of the world now? To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Now remember, he's saying this by way of what? Testimony. This happened in Acts chapter 9. He's giving us a detailed dialogue of went back and forth with him and Jesus. And in this detailed dialogue here, more of a detail than we've heard before from Acts chapter 9, in Acts chapter 9 was about AD 35, and here, most places that I've read and researched puts this at about AD 62. So 27 years later, he's giving this testimony before this council and before King Agrippa. And he's saying what happened with him, what he used to do, his encounter with Jesus, his commission from Jesus. And it says, an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I'm hoping that all of us have, when we read, we know that part of our life, or our life is to be part of Acts 26, verse 18. But I also want the end of my life to say Acts 26, 19. That when I come to my last breath and you come to your last breath, I have not been disobedient to the Lord's purpose. That, I want to just make myself more available to your purposes, Lord, to those things that have been plainly revealed in Scripture, things that cannot be debated about or reasoned away, that they're plain, plain word of God that he has spoken for us as believers to be a part of. And I'm sure that all of you would agree that we're the light of Jesus Christ, and people that don't know Jesus Christ are in darkness, and that through the gospel we turn them from darkness to light, that they're under Satan's power, they're under Satan's influence. This is actually the Greek word exousia, or authority. And that Jesus is the one who now has all authority in heaven and on earth. And we are envoys of Jesus Christ. When we speak in his name, we teach in his name, we minister in his name, it's actually his authority that is being wielded through our lives, breaking Satan's power, breaking Satan's blindness, breaking Satan's grip over people's lives when we share the truth that's in Jesus Christ, so that they could come to a place of forgiveness of sins and begin understanding what their inheritance is that Jesus Christ has secured for them. Amen? And so it takes them all the way from not knowing the Lord to a place of experiencing complete freedom in Jesus Christ, to a place that they are understanding what Jesus Christ did and the inheritance that Jesus Christ has for them now and forever. Amen? So this was his aim or his purpose. And would you say Would you agree with me here this evening before we close? Do you believe that he pursued this? Would you say, when we think of the word persecute in a righteous way, do you think that he went after this with all of his heart? Do you believe that he was one who says, I'm going to just follow this until my last breath and do what the Lord would have me do, that I'm going to be pursuant about this. I'm going to give myself the call of Jesus Christ and accomplish those things that the Word of God says that he's to accomplish. Do you believe that he was pursuant like this? So my question here when we close this evening is, do you think that we could become a little bit more pursuant in our lives? You know, and I think that we need to be a little bit more intentional about this. That we, you know, even if it's just something like this, remember, I'll close with this. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus came across all these people and he was moved with compassion for them. And I really believe that it begins with securing the compassionate heart of Jesus. So you have to realize that when we have eternal life, as I'm going to teach you in the future about the word Zoe, the Greek word for life, God's compassion already dwells within us. It needs to be activated and released. It's already there. And Jesus gave, I don't like the word formula, but he gave a way in which God's compassion is released. He said he looked upon them as sheep without a shepherd. Okay? And that they were scattered and that they were weary. So he turns to his disciples and he tells them that he wanted them to do something. What was it that he wanted them to do? Pray. Pray? It's Jesus says here specifically that we are to address God or address Jesus as the Lord of the harvest or the Lord of his harvest. See, when we start looking at people and seeing their condition and seeing that they need Jesus and that they really don't know what they're doing, that they're scattered and they're really without a true purpose in their own life, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful. Wouldn't you say that in the world today that there's people who need to know Jesus? So is it still truly plentiful as it was in Jesus' day? And the answer is yes. But the labors are few. So how do we go from few labors to more labors? This next verse. Therefore, as a result of what? The labors being few and the harvest is so big. So it's like there's this harvest that needs to be brought in and there's just not enough people to bring it in. So he says this is the remedy. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers where? Into his harvest. See, God's all about people. And when he's talking about harvest, he's referring back here what it says here, the scattered sheep without a shepherd. He's talking about people. Just like a phone call that I got about a person not thinking there's any value left in life, just wanting to get off, wanting the merry-go-round to stop, wanting this debilitating disease to come to an end. Nobody cares. Nobody cares. Nobody loves. Well, you know, there's no value in this life. That's a life in the pit of hell. But see, God wants to connect us with people that have no hope. God wants us to connect with people that are lost sheep that need to be part of his family. Children, lost children that need to be brought back to Father God through Jesus Christ. Amen? And it says that we're to pray this way and actually address him. If you really want a heart of compassion, say, Lord, I'm going to address you as the Lord of the harvest. And I'm going to ask you, Lord, that you need to send out. And if you look up this word send out, it's a pretty powerful Greek word. It actually means to thrust forth. To get people, it's almost like when God gets done with us, we'll be compelled. We won't be able to stop. When the opportunity presents itself, all the reasonings that we may try to come up with will just be dispelled. Man, Lord, thank you for even honoring me with this ability. I'm going to go ahead. And I may not know what to say or I may not know what to do, but I really believe you're presenting me with this opportunity and you're the Lord of the harvest and you're the one who has such great compassion for these individuals. Allow your love and allow your compassion and allow what you want said right now to come forth, Lord God, through me. to this precious person who's in need of you. And so when we first bring it before the Lord about people, you're going to also find yourself, when you ask people to be put into this harvest, you also need to make sure that you're including in there me too. As I said, that this is going to be a year of yes, Lord. And so when we ask the Lord to put more people into the harvest, or Lord God, just have people more compelled, that when a situation presents itself and they really know it's of you, that nothing of the flesh, no doubt, no unbelief, nothing of their carnal mind, or will try to talk them out of it, Lord God, but they'll just sense an urgency and a compassion and such a love for that person that will be so overwhelming that no excuse will be able to get in there and stop it. See, that's what he's referring to here. And so we need to address him as the Lord of his harvest. And so when we do ask for that type of a thing to occur, say, Lord, make me like that also. I'm standing in the front of the line. I want to be more like this, Lord. All you have to do is say, I want to say yes, and I want to be more like this, Lord. I want to be sensitive to the opportunities that you present yourself. And I pray, Father, that I'll have a greater yes and obedience to you than a no rather than a disobedience. Just be honest. And you can even say, you know, Lord, I'm even kind of apprehensive about this. He's okay with that. Be honest, though. Just be honest. If you're timid about it, say you're timid. Then he'll probably just remind you. He goes, is my Holy Spirit within you timid? I've not given you a spirit of timidity to cringing to back off. But I've given you what? A spirit of love, ability, power. I'll fill your mind with what you need at that moment and the sound, healthy things that you need to say. Father God, we thank you right now in the name of Jesus that as we saw here, that it actually identified our precious brother Paul, Lord God, Saul to Paul, as a persecutor who became a pursuer of you, who was a persecutor against you, that was one of your greatest champions, Lord God. And so we thank you, Father, that I also, let me just at least speak for myself, and if you want to put yourselves in this prayer, then you go ahead. That, Lord God, I also want to be in that same company, in the Paul company, Lord God. Not the Saul company of a persecutor, but the Paul company of a greater pursuer, Lord God, of you. As he says in Philippians chapter 3, that I may win Christ, that I may gain Christ, that I may know you in the power of your resurrection, the fellowship of your sufferings, and have my life conformed to your death, or that no matter what my life may walk through or experience, I'll say, yes, Lord, because you're right there with me to see me all the way through. So we thank you, Lord God, that we are more of a yes, Lord, people than a no, Lord, people. That we are more of a pursuers of you, Lord God, than non-pursuers. But I thank you that in this time, Lord God, in this time in the church right now, all throughout the world, it's like you're awakening people, Lord God. You're awakening us to the lives around us. You're awakening us, Lord God, to every kind of human being. It doesn't matter where they live or if they don't have any place to live. Or like you sent Paul to Caesar, the greatest individual of the known world at that time, because you even had a loving desire for him to repent of his sins. So whether they don't have a house or they're in the best house, you're for the reaching of everyone, Lord God, everywhere. And so we thank you, Father, that you also are wanting our life to live with this purpose too, as you did, Jesus, as the other disciples and apostles did, as Paul did, so also, Lord God, we want to be in that same company. So even if we don't even understand all this yet, even if we don't even really know what that fully looks like, here we are, Lord. Here I am, Lord. We're willing. Oh, Father, Can we also say this last part? And obedient. To follow you and to be used by you as you lead, as you direct, individually, as you will, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Questions, comments?